Let's pray together. Our God, we're about to open your word. You have told us in Psalm 1 that your word is like an irrigation ditch. And when a tree is planted beside it, our leaves won't wither. We'll produce fruit. Whatever we do will prosper. So, Father, we're asking you to water us this morning. Help us with your word. May it go deep in the root system of our soul so that the fruit that is produced is good and perfect and acceptable in your eyes. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Would you take out your handout for the morning's message and turn in your Bibles, please, to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1. And I need to apologize for that mess up in the scripture reading this morning. I got a new Bible. And how many of you have ever gotten a new Bible after using one for years and years and years and years? Nothing's where you left it. You know, the verse is in the upper right-hand corner, and I started reading, and I apologize. Enough said. 2 weeks ago, we began a message that really springs out of Peter, and Peter's use of the S word, submission. And no one's exempt, it seems. We're to be submissive to our government. We're to be submissive to those who employ us. We are to be submissive, wives to husbands, children to parents, and to one another in the body of Christ, in our role relationships together. But what happens in our role relationships, whether it's with the world or our government or our family, when our authority asks us to do something we believe is wrong, even sinful, what do? On the one hand, we can disobey authority, which is in direct disobedience to the Word of God, it seems, because we're not being submissive. But on the other hand, the declared Word of God is the Word of God, and if God tells us not to do something and our authority tells us to do something, what do? Can we do both at the same time? I think we can. Not always, but I think more often we can than we can't. Now, in our outline that I had prepared last week, where I reproduced it again, but I kind of filled in the blanks for the sections that we've already covered. Sometimes our attitude in authority is what gives us a bad taste in our mouth, and we initially want to reject and not submit. May I suggest to you that I think the Bible tells us, look, if it's our attitude, that's what needs to change. And that's the questions that we addressed last time we were together. Do I have an independent spirit? Do I have a condemning spirit, a dissatisfied spirit, a controlling spirit, a lazy spirit, a bitter spirit, an impure spirit, so that when my boss, my teacher, my parent tells me to do something, I just don't want to do it? Does my pride get in the way? It's kind of funny. General Patton, in the process of trying to discover leadership potential among officers, had a little trick. General George S. Patton, World War II. What he would do is he would get officers that he would like to promote to command status. So he'd get his second lieutenants, his first lieutenants, and his captains together, and maybe throw in a major or two, and he would give them something to do. Okay, guys, and he's addressing all officers, but he's a 4-star. Eventually, he went to 5-star. No, 4-star. What I want you to do is go out behind that barracks. I want a ditch dug 6 inches deep, 6 feet wide, and I want it 12 feet long, and I want it done by noon. Go. So you've got officers, you know, men who have gone through the schooling and are wearing the brass. And okay, so they all went off, and they got to the Quonset hut where all the digging equipment was kept, and sure enough, the complaining started.
Well, what do you got to dig this ditch for? Isn't that what enlisted men are for? I mean, good grief. And what's he want this goofy thing for? 6 inches deep, that's not deep enough for a machine gun emplacement. And by noon, are you kidding me? And on and on and on the complaining went as they were marching, or not marching, but as they were working their way to the back of the barracks. And the entire time, Patton's off just out of their eyesight, but he's watching what's going on, and close enough they could hear. Finally, one of them said, you know what, I don't care why he wants this dug. I don't care that we're officers. I don't care that we're going to get dirty doing this. Let's just get it done and get out of here. Guess who got promoted? Yeah, exactly. He was the one who listened. He was the one who did not allow his personal whatever to get in the way of fulfilling the orders of his authority. He was just as much displeased with the work as the rest of the workers, but Patton was looking for someone who would do whatever was necessary to get whatever job done. Sure, it was a goofy thing. All he wanted him to do was move dirt. But what he wanted to see was one man rise above the rest, who would take an order even if it didn't make any sense. Wasn't sinful, wasn't wrong. Some of them felt it was beneath them, or they didn't agree with their personal philosophy. Officers shouldn't have to do this kind of work. Guess who got promoted to command staff? You know, it's kind of interesting. In the process of working through this passage in Daniel, the next thing that we discovered last time we were together is if there are attitudes, we need to clear our conscience and make the way right between God and other people. And only then are we ready to go to the next step. Look at Daniel chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. This is the next step Daniel takes. Now remember, as we talked about this passage before, Daniel is captive in Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar said, look, go into Israel. We just beat the tar out of them. Find some youths of good appearance, above average intelligence, and we're going to give them a 3-year college education at the expense of the crown. We're going to give them the best food possible. We're going to give them the best educators possible. And here's the deal. We are going to educate them so that they can become part of my cabinet, and then we can rule the land. So I need some Hebrew guys to help me deal with these Hebrew nation we conquered so that we can rule well. So that's what Nebuchadnezzar was in the process of. And it wasn't long into the training that Daniel goes, uh-oh, we've got a problem. And the other three go, what do you mean we have a problem? He said, have you seen the menu? We can't eat that stuff. Now, we don't know why. It may have been lobster tail. It may have been shrimp. It may have been turtle. It may have been roast pork. It may have been, but all of those things Hebrew kids can't eat because the Bible says they can't eat them. So to obey the government in that instance would have been sinning before God. Here was a declared piece of the Word of God, not subject to personal opinion. This is what you do. This is what you don't do. This is what you eat. This is what you can't eat. Obey me, says the Lord God. It's not issues about health, what's healthy, what's not. It's just simply in the list or it's not in the list. Deuteronomy and Leviticus. So the three guys go, okay, Daniel, now what are we going to do? Well, I don't know. And he comes up with an idea. Actually, I think God gives him the idea and begins in verse 8. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food. Okay, sin or obey the government when they're asking me to sin? Okay, I got to go with God. And that fits well because Jesus said, if you want someone to fear, I'll tell you whom to fear. Do not fear them that can merely kill the body, but them that after they have killed the body can cast into hell. So Daniel chose right. He's going to fear God more than man. So he's made up his mind not to defile himself with the king food, but now he's thinking, okay, can we get what the king wants done without sinning? So he begins to think, and he comes up with a plan. He asked for the chief of eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself, and God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear, Lord, my king, who has assigned you food and your drink, for why will we see that you're in worse condition than the youths who are your own age? Why would he endanger my head before the king? So here's the deal. You've got the eunuch assigned to give the stuff right out of the king's kitchen to these kids that are going through college. If this food doesn't get to these kids, what's the kid going to think? Oh, the eunuch's taking it home for his own family. Heads are going to roll here. The eunuch is afraid that if these guys go on a vegetarian diet, he's going to look bad and it's going to cost him his life. And then Daniel said, oh, great, another roadblock. I thought it would be just, you know, I'll present this alternative plan and it'd be clear sailing. But Daniel's, now I'm kind of reading between the lines, Daniel's kind of thinking in his mind, okay, I could see where that would be a problem if the king thinks that you're stealing from the kitchen. How about we do this? Let's try an experiment. Let's do 10 days. Look, we're not going to lose that much weight in 10 days. We're not going to look haggard in 10 days. Just give us a trial period and see. Let's see what happens. Eunuch thought for a moment, and the passage already tells us that God's working in the eunuch's mind because of this creative alternative. And the goal, remember, is not to get Daniel and his kids or his buddies to sin. The goal is to have well-trained men for governmental service. So let's try to achieve the goal and not do it in a sinful way. Okay. So the eunuch agrees. The eunuch agrees. Daniel does this. And, you know, some of the things I think we can learn from something like this in the process, at least to help our own attitudes, you know, we need to ask our authorities, look, what is your goal? It may not be the plan I would have chosen, but what are you trying to accomplish here? And can I accomplish that thing without defiling myself? Find out maybe from their frame of reference. I mean, take it from the eunuch's perspective. I mean, the food's coming out of the king's kitchen. It doesn't get it. I don't eat that well. What do you mean you're not going to eat it? And then ask them to point out maybe any blind spots in your own life. Maybe the eunuch could see something in maybe your authority, your boss at work, your parent, your coach, your teacher, your band leader, whatever. If you're presenting a creative alternative, maybe a simple thing to do would be to just humbly say, look, you know, I don't mean to be rebellious here. Is there something that I've done maybe to hurt you? Or is there a dynamic here I'm not even seeing? Well, that one dynamic was that Daniel probably didn't realize that the eunuch would probably lose his head, literally, if this went south. But also understand, when we're faced with difficult decisions in life, it's not just the decision that's in stake. It's always, always, always the glory of God. How many of you believe in the verse Romans 8:28? The rest of you are asleep or you don't believe? Okay. It says in that verse that we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Even when I'm given an unreasonable boss, an unreasonable teacher, an unreasonable parent, because you obviously know more than they do, do you think maybe that God is giving you this circumstance to teach something, to provide something for you, or looking down the road to develop your character? I kind of think if Romans 8:28 is still in full force and God intends it to still be in the scripture, that's probably what's going on. And indeed, it was here. All right, designing creative alternatives is the next step on your outline. Design alternatives, rather. In Daniel chapter 1, verses 12 through 13, remember that the idea is to accomplish the authority's goals, but not sin. Sometimes we can work the same way in our own thinking. Sometimes if our boss asks us to do something wrong at work and we kind of figure out what he's really wanting and figure a better way to do it and not hurt someone, not disobey government regulation, let's design that creative alternative. Who knows? It may work out a whole lot better than what the boss had design to begin with. And that's exactly what Daniel did in chapter 1, verses 12 through 13. But again, we have to keep coming back to us and our hearts. Why? Because Jeremiah tells us the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And the implication is, not even you, not even me. I don't know about your heart, but I've often found my heart going in places it ought not to go, and it brings me up short. The Holy Spirit of God and His Word. So we need to constantly check that and remove any resistant attitude that we have in order to be creative. It's interesting, as Life Action Ministries helped to unpack this concept at our church in Blandon, there was an interesting phrase: a spirit that is wrestling with resistance cannot successfully wrestle with creativity. Let me say that again and explain it. A spirit that is wrestling with resistance cannot successfully wrestle with creativity. Now hear me. If you're so preoccupied with digging in your heels against an authority, it becomes all-consuming. It pops up at the work, at your break, and at lunch hour. It comes up at the dinner table when you're at home and you have fried boss for supper. It comes up with regard when you're ever with your friends or having some kind of recreation. And it's this downward sinful spiral of all is wrong with the world and you're the only one that has a clue. There is no way with that kind of preoccupation you're going to be in a creative mood. No way. Satan will use that spiral of dissatisfaction and of pain and of anger to shut off listening to the Holy Spirit and whatever creative alternatives He has for you. So the spirit that is wrestling with resistance cannot successfully wrestle with creativity. Charles Swindoll says, our attitudes are at the center of things in decisions like this. He said, life is 10% of what happens to us and 90% of how we react to it. Isn't it the truth? Isn't it the truth? Now, next, use difficult situations to expand your frame of reference. Think for a moment. You've got a difficult situation at work, at school, in the neighborhood, at the voting booth, or you're dealing with maybe a congressman or something, and you're talking and back and forth, and it becomes such a difficult situation, you don't know what to do, and you'd like to scream. You know what God tells you to do? Count it all joy. That's just crazy. Well, it sounds crazy, but it's a command. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Let endurance have its perfect results, so you be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. And if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. That 1-800-HELP-ME-GOD, I don't know what to do number is still operational. All right, then we need to think about gaining insight in difficult situations from Proverbs. This is one that really helped me. Okay, you got this difficult situation at work. Proverbs is jam-packed full of wisdom. Sometimes it seems like random gems of wisdom. That's the way parts of Proverbs are arranged. Sometimes there's this little bit of a narrative that lasts for 8 or 9 or 10 verses. Sometimes it's a whole chapter that follows a specific theme. And as I said before, sometimes it's random. But read through the Proverbs. If you read one proverb, in 30 days you will have read through the book. But read it with this in mind. Okay. Here's Harry, my boss. He and I are going at it. I'm reading Proverbs chapter 1 today. Is there anything in there that bears on that situation? There may or may not be. Next day, chapter 2, 3, 4. If nothing else, you'll gain a whole lot of wisdom just simply by reading the book. But I would be willing to guess that you're going to find some solutions in that book that is just packed with wisdom and the creativity God may give you to work through the situation you're facing. Then appeal to authority. In Daniel chapter 1, verses 8 down through 14, we saw Daniel's appeal. He says, look, instead of doing this, can we do this? And Daniel's appeal had 5 things that made it work well. Well, actually 6. Number 1 is God was in it. That pushed it through. But look at some of the things that we can see in Daniel's life. First of all, have the spirit of a learner and a servant. You know, that comes right out of the passage. Daniel did not say, you ignorant eunuch, don't you know that I can't eat this stuff as a Jew? What are you trying to do? Get me at bad with my God? He didn't say that. He approached him very humbly, very quietly and proposed with a very thoughtful solution. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 says, "Do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father, to the younger men as brothers, to older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters, and in all purity." You know, if things elevate to the point where we start to break this relational, biblical propriety in dealing with one another, something's not right. Something's not right. Having a proud spirit is easily detectable. It's often resisted by men and always resisted by God. We've got to keep our pride in check. We have to. 1 Peter chapter 5 tells us how opposed God is to the proud. He just simply refuses to work with us if we are proud in heart. All right, now explain maybe personal convictions to your boss. Let's say your boss wants you to do something that the Bible says you can't do. I don't know what it is. Anything. Some sin, think of it. Let's just imagine that your boss commands you to do that. Explain, without a spirit of condemning his viewpoint, without a spirit of condescension, explain to him why this is a difficulty for you. And can concessions be made? I mean, think in our society for a moment. There are other religions demanding concession after concession after concession, but let a Christian rise and speak about the importance of the Ten Commandments in the public forum. Let a Christian rise and speak about the sacredness of Sunday and setting aside one day for God. And let a Christian rise and speak about, you know, you're wanting me to do things and do things for customers that I can't do because it's wrong. It's stealing. It's fraud. It's something else. But when we appeal to these, we need to understand to do it without a spirit of condemning them, just simply pointing out why there would be a better way to do it. Present a creative alternative. Have it well thought through. Explain how it will reach the authority's intended goals. And then leave humbly the final decision up to him or her. All right, then give God time to work. Look at Daniel chapter 1, 14, 15, and 16. So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away the food and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. Now, I'm not sure exactly how all that happened. But apparently, when the whole 10 days was done, these four Hebrew guys looked good. And what the eunuch was afraid of was a non-issue. So the test worked, and God was in it. And God was glorified for it. But there was time given. Think even of the difficulty that Nehemiah was in. Don't turn there, but if you go to Nehemiah chapter 1, we find that I won't use the Hebrew, I'll just use an English equivalent. On December 1, his brothers came back from Jerusalem and said, "This is a mess. The walls are a wreck, the people are in disarray, and we're being persecuted on every..." And this is after Ezra and the whole tribe was sent back to rebuild Jerusalem. He said, "It's not working, it's worse than it was before." And Daniel, sackcloth, ashes, prayer. And he's praying to God for the ability or for the opportunity to talk to Nebuchadnezzar and get this stuff straightened out and to help Jerusalem. You know how long he waits? April 1st. 4 months. 120 days. He gave God time to work in the heart of the king. And we need to give our bosses time, our parents time, our government time. But let's say the answer is still no. And whoever is requiring us somehow to sin. Well, if you'll turn in your Bibles to Daniel 3, let's see what happens. Daniel chapter 3 and verse 16. The situation was the Babylonian people who were serving with the Hebrew boys wanted to get at them. So they convinced, not the Hebrew boys, but the other guys, convinced the king to set up a golden statue, and anyone who would bow down to any other god or worship any other god or pray to any other god during this period, it's a capital crime. And you'd be killed. There's no creative alternative around this. The trumpet sounded. There were three very conspicuous Hebrew boys standing when the rest of the city was bowing. And the king flew into a rage. He had them hauled in front of him, gave them one last chance, and then they politely refused. King, we don't need to give you an answer concerning this. This is something we can't do. And even if you throw us into the fiery furnace, we think our God is able to deliver us. But if he doesn't, we're not going to sin. We are not bowing down to a false god. So when faced with sin and obedience to an authority, Daniel's friends chose not to sin and suffered the consequence. They were not transported back to Jerusalem. Scotty did not beam them up. They were ushered and thrown into the fire. Now, God did deliver them. But you know, it always doesn't work out that way. Same thing happened in Daniel chapter 6 when Daniel prayed to God instead of heeding the king's prohibition against prayer to anyone else but him. And Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. And God rescued. Praise the Lord. But do you remember that last passage I read this morning? From Hebrews chapter 11, verses 32 through 40. Others suffered mockings and scourgings and chains and imprisonment, stoned, sawn in two, killed with the sword, and the list goes on. These were people who were not delivered miraculously, but nor did they capitulate. Nor did they give up and say, I'm going to sin because my authority is demanding it. I'm going to just, all I have to do to get out of being killed or thrown to the lions or being cut in half is just take a little pinch of incense and put it on the altar and say, Hail Nero, and it's done. And they said, no, we're not going to do that. They weren't trying to take over the government, but when faced with sin, they said no, and they suffered. Now, it's interesting, later in the life of Martin Luther, he began to read through John Huss. John Huss preceded Luther, but was burned at the stake because he basically discovered the same things Luther discovered and stood against a corrupt, sinful church the way Luther stood, trying to reform the church. Huss would become a hero to Luther and many other reformers, for Huss preached the key Reformation themes, even though it was much, much earlier, before those 95 theses got tacked on that door. Not in the 1500s, but in 1414, Huss was promised safe conduct and then arrested as soon as he arrived at a council. Thrown in jail, ordered to recant what he had found in the scriptures to be true with the flaws in the Roman Church and what they had been teaching and preaching against the Word of God. And he said, I can't recant, I can't change, I cannot agree with you. This is what the Word of God says, and what you're doing is wrong. It's in black and white. So they gave him one last chance to recant, to change, to say, I'm sorry, I was wrong, after they tied him to the stake with the fire prepared to be lit. This is what he said. Lord Jesus, it is for thee that I patiently endure this cruel death. I pray thee to have mercy on my enemies. And they lit him up. So what does all this mean for me and for you? Well, on your sheet, I ask two questions. When faced with situations like this, where we don't want to conform to authority, the very first question is ask, why? Is it me? Or are they really asking me to do something that's wrong? Sinful. If it's me, I need to confess and ask God to forgive my own attitude, my words, my actions, and help me to repent. That is, change what I have been doing toward what I should be doing under the blessed hand of God and trust God for the results. Lord willing, Well, actually, I believe that in this day and age, in these United States of America, these situations are very rare. In days to come, they might not be as rare. And we need to be ready to stand. I'm hoping those days don't arrive. I'm hoping and praying that God would use His Holy Spirit and sweep revival across our nation and a massive evangelistic wave that rival or exceeded the Great Awakening in the 1800s. That's what I'm asking for. But here's the question. If it doesn't come, if things go from bad to worse to worst, where will you stand? Where do you stand tomorrow at 8 o'clock when you punch the time clock? And the boss asks you to do something that you're not happy with. You going to submit? I hope so. But you see, the second question is a little bit more difficult. What are you going to do when the boss asks you to do something you know to be sinful? That's a whole nother ballgame. And I trust that God would help you and me to stand. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, the things that we have been discussing and their application and implication to us are far and wide. And none of these situations are simple, none of them easy. And Father, I found myself in these places. When I've asked you, like David has asked you, search me, O God, know my heart, see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. You've answered. You've always pointed it out through me or the blessings of someone else. But Father, when we are faced with situations, when we're being asked to sin, help us to politely, to humbly, to courageously refuse, no matter what it costs us, as Daniel did, as Jeremiah did, as Isaiah did, as Jesus did, Peter, Paul, John, the rest stood for righteousness, not preferences, but righteousness. Lord, give us the courage. Give us the polite, holy boldness, and let us trust you for the results. We love you. We thank you for saving us. And as Jesus bore the cross for us, help us to bear whatever cross we are facing for Him. For we ask it in His precious name. And all God's people said, Amen.